Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Take Time.
Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Hear now God's word. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. The word of the Lord.
Our second lesson is from 2 Peter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Peter writes, "But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and goodness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But in accordance with this promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So also our beloved Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, speaking of this as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you are forewarned, beware that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the privilege that we have to gather this day in your name, to gather in this place, to sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray by your mercies that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ and Christ alone and to his honor and glory we pray. Amen. Many of you are aware that this past year I was invited to join the faculty of a program sponsored by the Board of Pensions of the Presbyterian Church called Credo. Credo is designed for the health and the well-being of mid-career pastors. And the goal really is to help pastors not just survive in ministry, but really to thrive in ministry. And we do so by inviting them to participate in 8-day conferences. We take them away to remote places, retreat centers, somewhere far away from where they are currently living or serving, away from all the demands and all the distractions. And there we surround them with a faculty of professionals who address issues of their well-being. Emotionally, physically, financially, vocationally, spiritually. And my role on the team is to serve as the conference leader. My job is to coordinate the faculty, and then to create an environment of welcome and encouragement for these participants. I believe at this stage in my life and ministry that this is one way that I can give back to a generation of pastors who follow. I strongly believe that healthy pastors really encourage healthy congregations. And I'm so grateful to TAB for the privilege, this opportunity that you've given to me to be used in this way by our denomination. So, on the first night of the conference, in my very first presentation, I talk with these pastors about the importance of the way they use their time. While God may be eternal, beyond the confines of time and space, we are not. We read in 2 Peter, one day for God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day, but not so for us. The time allotted to each of us is limited, it's finite, which makes it a very precious and valuable commodity, which we must be intentional about using it in proper ways. So in order to kind of get at the importance of that, I use an exercise that's created by business guru Stephen Covey called the Time Management Matrix. And my guess is many of you have used this before. It's printed, though, in your bulletin this morning on that page of sermon notes. I know you've all seen the children's sermon illustration about the rocks and the bucket. See how many rocks you can put into the bucket. The question is, how much of this stuff can you fit in there? And if you start with the big rocks, you suddenly realize that there's a lot of extra space, and so you fill that space with smaller pebbles, and then with sand, and then with water. And you realize you can put a whole lot of stuff in your bucket. But it reminds us that we start with the important things first, but there's also a subtle and I think unintended message that comes with that illustration as well. You can always cram more stuff in, right? And so we find ourselves trying to cram more and more into our harried and hurried lives, and in doing so, it leaves precious time, little precious time, to evaluate what's the really important stuff I should be doing. What needs to be done, and so what needs to be left undone. In our passage from Ecclesiastes 3, we read, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." Some of you may recall that one of my 30 gleanings from 30 years of ministry is there is always time to do what needs to be done as long as you do what needs to be done when it's time to do it. I believe that. I practice that. But still, it begs the question, how do I know I'm doing the right thing at the right time? And this is where Covey's matrix becomes really helpful for us. He lays out four quadrants of how we spend our time. And the first quadrant I'd like for us to look at is in the lower right-hand corner. It's number 4, not urgent and not important. Covey's going to call that trivia. We may call it downtime. Sometimes we use it to decompress at the end of the day or to pass the time while we wait for an appointment or our own relaxation or enjoyment. And there's nothing wrong with that. But how much time do you think you spend in a given day or in a given week on trivia? Fiddling with your phone? Scanning through Facebook or another social media, watching endless hours of television when there are other tasks that call for your attention. Those not urgent and not important activities can really be time killers for us in that they consume far more time and attention and energy than we really ever would want to give to them or can imagine without any real benefit or value. So the first quadrant, not urgent, not important. The second quadrant is in the lower left-hand corner, urgent, but not important. Covey calls these distractions. We may be also familiar with a little phrase that Charles Hummel came up with decades ago in a little book that he wrote called The Tyranny of the urgent. He writes, "The important tasks rarely must be done today or even this week. The urgent task calls for instant action. The momentary appeal of these tasks seems irresistible and important, and they devour our energy. But in the light of time's perspective, their deceptive prominence fades. It's with a sense of loss that we recall the vital task we pushed aside, and we realize we've become slaves to the tyranny of the urgent. Urgent but not important tasks call for immediate attention, instant action, right now. And we often think of those as being the interruptions that come into our lives, and they can consume us. The neighbor comes over to share that latest bit of gossip and stays for a couple of hours. The customer calls to complain that the order hasn't come in, and we jump. A homework assignment that you've been putting off for a week suddenly comes due, and now is the time you have to do it." You get the point. So often we get caught up in the squeaky wheel gets the grease syndrome, that we lose sight of the fact that the loudest and most pressing issues are often not the most important ones. I still remember the first time I saw the little sign that said, "Lack of advance planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part." I think of the exiled Soviet author Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I think he was on to something when he wrote that hastiness and superficiality are the psychic diseases of our century. And Gandhi similarly says, "There is more to life than simply increasing its speed." So the urgent is not always the important, but sometimes it is, which brings us to the third quadrant, number one in the upper left-hand corner, the urgent and important. This is really the easiest one to discern. We call these crises. Attention is needed, and it's needed right now. So we drop everything and go into action. Her water breaks. The fire alarm goes off. The call comes, and you're needed now. Those urgent and important issues are typically unplanned. They're often ill-timed. But regardless, calendar goes out the window. You drop everything. You go and respond to that. Crises must be dealt with, but I think this exercise in time management also reminds us that not everything is a crisis. Which leaves us with the fourth and final quadrant, important but not urgent. This is the area of our lives that asks a different kind of question than the other three. The others demand our time and attention, claiming their importance out of fatigue or interruption or crisis, but this one does not. This one too often is overlooked and simply forgotten because it sits quietly in the corner, making no noise, making no demands on our time or attention, so we put it off, thinking we'll get to those important things later at a better or more convenient time. But too often we do not, to our own detriment, because those issues, while important, are not urgent. Given their undemanding nature, we have to be intentional and deliberate about carving out adequate time for those issues in this quadrant because they focus on the important issues of life's meaning and purpose and direction and priority and relationships and destinies. As Thoreau put it so aptly, it's not enough to be busy. The question is, what are we busy about? Are we giving sufficient time and attention to the important issues and questions and relationships in our lives, or are we simply being distracted by the urgent and consumed by the unimportant? Oh, we can nod our heads in agreement in saying that to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. But given that we don't know how much time we've been given, it only makes sense that we focus on the important, not just the urgent, on doing the right thing at the right time, and not just giving a knee-jerk reaction to every shiny object or opportunity that comes our way. Have you ever noticed in reading the Gospels that while Jesus is always busy, going here and there, being with people, meeting their needs, he never seems to be in a hurry, never anxious, never distracted. Why is that? It's only because he knew that what he was doing was the important work. He was about the business of his Father, even in those times when he seemed to be interrupted. Remember the story of the woman who reached out and touched the hem of his robe and was healed? He was on his way to an emergency call. He was going to heal the critically ill son of a leader of the synagogue. This woman reached out in every way. She was an interruption. She was a distraction to him. And yet Jesus stopped and spoke with her. They visited together. They talked about her healing. His disciples were saying, "Lord, we have to get going." And Jesus said, "No, this is the important task." As we get closer and closer to Jerusalem, the tensions around Jesus are rising. And yet still, Jesus seemed to have time to slow down, to have meals with friends, to heal the sick, to teach his utterly confused disciples. I mean, look at Jesus' entire life and ministry. Despite the demands on his time and attention, he always took time to worship regularly in the synagogue, as was his custom. He took time to spend with his heavenly Father in prayer. He took time for himself. Why did he do these things? Not because they were urgent, but because they were important. There have been numerous studies conducted of folks in their later years that ask basically one question. If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? And consistently, three answers come forward. I would reflect more. I would risk more, and I would invest myself in something that will outlive me. Issues of importance, not urgency. Psychologist William James echoes this when he says, "The great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it." That's what we're doing with this precious commodity we call time. We are spending it. But the question is on what? May we spend it on something that outlasts us, something of eternal value. This is exactly what Peter's getting at in the scripture lesson we read this morning. In this passage, he's addressing the concerns which some seem to be having that the Lord was slow about his coming again, that he's somehow forgotten his promise to us to return. No, says Peter, God doesn't work in the same time-space continuum that you and I do. It's that eternal finite thing, 1,000 years and a day and a day and 1,000 years. Time doesn't matter. It is irrelevant. It's not important to God like it is to us. So he is not limited in the same ways that you and I are. So God is not being slow about his promise. Despite our sense of urgency, he's just being patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. In short, what Peter is saying is, the Lord is focusing on the important thing, not the urgent thing, and we must do the same. So friends, we needn't get concerned at all, needn't spend any time or attention or energy about when the Lord will return. He's faithful to his promise. Rather, let us focus on how we should be living our lives in the meantime. In his book of prayers, Father Michael Coist writes, "All people complain that they haven't enough time. It's only because they look at their lives from too human a point of view. There's always time to do what God wants us to do, but we must put ourselves completely into each moment that he offers us. One day the Lord will return. He'll come again to redeem and to restore and to reclaim and recreate a new heaven and a new earth." So Peter asks the important but not the urgent question here. And it's the question we must ask ourselves. What kind of person, what sort of person should we be while we await his return? How should we live our lives as followers of Jesus? How should we ensure that we're focusing on the important and not succumbing to the urgency, the tyranny of the urgent or the trivial? And Peter instructs us very plainly. He says, "Beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation and grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." How do we do those things? By focusing on what we know to be important and eternal. By following hard after Jesus. By walking in his way. By doing as he does, love God and love neighbor. By making time intentionally to do the things which he did to restore and sustain himself in faith and in his relationship with his heavenly Father. Friends, if Jesus saw the importance of regular worship, we should as well. If Jesus saw the importance of regular prayer, we should as well. If Jesus saw the importance of knowing, meditating, memorizing the scripture, we should as well. If Jesus saw the need to get away from the crowds, away by himself, away from the demands of ministry and service, we should as well. If Jesus saw the need to build deep relationships with others, to reach out to outcasts, to serve the least and the lost and the lonely, we should as well. Jesus knew the importance of keeping first things first, of paying attention to the important, not just to the urgent. And as individuals and as a church, we must do the same. And we do. Whenever we focus on the importance of growing in our faith, of deepening our relationships, of building a stronger community. You see, each of us has been given a precious and valuable gift of time. One life, one day, 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. And each of us must decide for ourselves what we will do with that gift and how we will use and invest that precious commodity. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. By God's good grace and guidance, let us commit ourselves to doing the right thing at the right time. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege. We would pray now that these words of truth might be heard not simply by our ears, but received by our hearts and our souls. We would pray, O Lord, that you will speak and that we will make the time to listen and to obey. Through Christ our Lord, we pray it. Lord, hear our prayer.